So if you would, please turn in your Bibles. Yes, it's true. To the book of Romans chapter 7. Our passage this morning will be Romans 7, verse 1 through Romans 8, verse 17. Let's pray. Father, as we've been singing, oh, you have sent your Holy Spirit. It gives us ears to hear, gives us eyes to see the glory and the beauty of your holy word, and to grasp it more and more from one degree of glory to another in our various experiences with you. And so let our time now in the word this morning be part of that in each and every one of our lives. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so as we continue on through this great letter of Paul to the Romans, as I did when we came to chapter 6 of Romans, before we spent weeks in the trees trying to understand the details of God's thoughts through the mind of the Apostle Paul, I did an overview of the whole chapter to see the big picture. So this morning, before we spend weeks in the difficult complexities of Romans chapter 7, I want us to see the whole forest of the Christian life that Paul's laying out here, which really does extend, in my estimation, to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. So, I will be unashamed to read this extensive section of Scripture out loud and publicly to us, knowing that some minds might wander, but others will be gripped. I can't make us have a long attention span, but the Holy Spirit can, especially when it is His words that are being read. So my encouragement to you as I am reading and then unfolding after that is to be self-reflective, praying and asking God, is this me? Am I real? Is the Holy Spirit in me working and molding me? And I know to everyone in here who has been born again, a true believer, who has been, to use Paul's words, married to Christ, who is in relationship with Christ Jesus, you will be encouraged with the answer to that question. Yes. Yes. That's my experience. And so, we turn to Romans 7, starting with verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 17. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. What then should we say? That the law is sin? By no means. And yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment killed me. And so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And so I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. You see, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Blessed is the reading of God's Holy Scripture to us. And so spend a little time getting in a helicopter and flying over this forest to see what Paul is doing in this large section. So first remember from chapter 1 verse 16 all the way to the end of chapter 5, Paul had been laying out clearly the gospel, the good news of justification by faith alone, apart from any obedience that we do to God's commands. He has made it clear, a person, a sinner, is saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. And that is received by faith, I believe, alone. Then came chapter 6, okay, which is saying, Paul at this point now goes like this. Okay, now that we're saved, now that we are and have been declared righteous by God as sinners, now that we are justified based upon Jesus' life lived in perfect obedience, His righteousness imputed to us, and that all of our sins, past and present and future, have been nailed to the cross of Christ and were absolutely forgiven, and thus the future of the eternal resurrection unto the enjoyment of God's glory has been absolutely guaranteed. Chapter 6. What do we do until we die? How shall we then conduct ourselves and live? So he kicks it off with a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Answer, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? For sin, he says, will have no dominion over you, Christian, because you're not under law. You're under grace. And now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So Paul's point in chapter 6, as we saw, it has been that the power of saving grace in no way encourages Christians to freely sin. And he told us why. Because the power of sin as our former slave master has been severed once and for all. For every person who has come to saving faith, or that is to say, for all of those who have died with Christ. True saving faith is a miraculous act of God's grace, which ended the 100% dominance of sin. And it did so by bringing to the sinner new life. And that's why they love God. They love the gospel. They love Christ. That's the evidence. He brought new life. How? By the new life of the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. What he has said in chapter 6 is true Christians, they've been moved from one realm of dominance, lordship, to another realm, which results in the saved people becoming obedient from the heart, from the inside out, not from the outside. Guess I should do that. In. Remember verse 17, chapter 6? Here's how Paul says it. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And so now comes chapter 7, where then Paul starts now to explain more fully what he only touched on. He said it, but now he's going to start to unpack a couple very provocative statements that he made about sin and its relationship to God's law. Remember chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul said, now the law came in, God gave Moses, gave the Ten Commandments, gave the books of Moses, the do's and the don'ts for his people. The law came in, how come? Why? Answer: in order to increase sins. That's provocative. That's what he said. In order to increase the trespass. And so that in the end, grace would abound all the more. And he said in chapter 6 this way, for sin, Christian, will have no 100% dominion or dominance over you, since you are not under law. You're not under it anymore. But you're under grace. Well, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. And he explains the power of the Holy Spirit of God's grace. So the main thing, or a main thing, going on in Romans 7 that Paul's laying out is the relationship between our sin and God's holy good law, his commandments. Paul explains how God's commandments coming to a sinner only causes more sin. And therefore, it makes something clear. And God meant to do that. It makes it clear that having God's good, righteous, holy commandments concerning good and evil, right and wrong, on how we are to live and behave as human beings. We're sinners, He tells us, and He placards the truth. That, His giving the commandments to anybody, is not the solution to the sin problem. That's His point. The solution, here's one way to say it from Romans 7. The solution to the sin problem is to be freed from God's law. But not merely that. How? You become divorced or widowed or however. Okay, we'll get later when we get. I'm trying not to get into the details of it, but you're not married to that law anymore. But you are married to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what severed you from being under the law. What? You're married. Every true Christian has an intimacy, a real intimacy by the indwelling Holy Spirit with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, crying, Abba, Father. You see, in evangelism, well, down at the beach or Bob at the universities and bringing young people there as they evangelize students, you know, there's really something to that question. No, sir, I'm not asking you whether you're religious. I'm not asking you whether you're a Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or a Baptist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian. I'm asking you, have you met Jesus? Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Something to that that's biblical. That's Romans 7 and Romans 8. And so, Paul begins Romans 7, if you can look down at your page, with that first section, verses 1 to 6, and what he's doing there. He's making it clear that our sinful natures in relationship to rules, to the law of God, you got those two combination? That cannot save anybody. Even if you make up rules in Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, and let me act and let me do, it cannot save a person from the penalty of their deserved, that they deserve because of their sinfulness between in relationship to the Creator. And so if a person thinks that he or she can just turn over a new leaf by reading the Bible and trying to do better, and that's it, he or she will find only judgment and guilt. People approaching God through their law doing will create a deeper and deeper hole of condemnation. You know what the first rule of holes is? Stop digging. Stop digging and die to God's laws through the person and the death of Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of new life in Christ. of being hitched or married to Christ. Paul's words. Look at verse 4, chapter 7. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that now we may bear fruit for God. That is how obedience to God from the heart is produced. It's by the Holy Spirit's indwelling of every person who has been born again. Believers are no longer held captive to God's laws and rules, pointing out our hard-heartedness and spiritual darkness. We are released. We're released from the exterior laws outside of us, written on stone and written on paper in your Bibles, that only, get the whole, I'm not done with the sentence, that only yell at us from out there as sinners. No. Jesus released us absolutely from that. Because instead, we walk by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Look at verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having, or because we have died to that which held us captive. Pause. Purpose now. So that, or the result of it, so that we Christians serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of just the letters on stone. The history of Israel, that God labored to give us a big book on, the history of Israel is the demonstration of what it is to have God's truth, God's commandments, God's law, without having the Holy Spirit indwelling you. What did it do? It led to greater and greater sin in Israel, and ultimately to God's judgment, promise of judgment, of exile from the land. But during that time, God made a promise to Israel and Judah. One day, I'm gonna make a new covenant with you. It ain't going to be like the old covenant where I did not give to you my Spirit, and thus you broke my laws all over the place constantly is your way of life. But I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll place my law within you, in your heart. I'll give you my Spirit to dwell within you. I will bring you, as Paul would say it then, in union with my eternal Son who becomes one of you. Paid for it all, and the right for me to place my Spirit in you. So that, as Ezekiel would say, or Jeremiah would say, or Paul says, so that they serve God in the new way of the Spirit. And thus, they serve and obey God the way Israel as a whole failed to do. That's what Paul's driving at. So look down again at Romans 7. Starting now with verse 7 to the end of the chapter, Paul continues to focus on the relationship between the law and our sin. And he emphasizes with an illustration the inability of the sinful nature of man to ever obey God truly. Can't obey his law. So first, from verse 7 to 12, Paul makes it clear. No, don't misunderstand any of this. He's saying there is nothing wrong with the law of God, with the law of Moses. And all the moral laws in there, the morality that God laid out, that's not the problem. The problem is your sin. Look at verse 7. What then shall we say? What should we conclude? That the law is sin? Answer, no. By no means. Paul is telling us that God, he knows exactly what he is doing in the history of redemption. He gave the law to Israel knowing that it would be the means through which their existing sin would showcase itself. They're no worse than any other people's. They're just the one he used to really placard it and teach the lesson. But it's wrong to say that when God gave the law, and he knew that, yeah, but it would be wrong to conclude, oh, well, the law is that what caused them to sin then? No. No, 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 no. The law only gave the occasion for their existing sin to placard and to parade itself as it did. Just like it did most likely for every one of our lives at one point before we came to Christ. Self-righteousness is everywhere. And then the next half, starting with verse 13, Paul uses his own life as a sinner to illustrate this reality. Paul was a happy-go-lucky child like all my kids were, and I was. And Paul was raised in a religious home like most of us in here probably were. But then he came to the age where things just changed. Probably 12, 13 years old, and God's commandments, oh, which he knew as a six-year-old, but somehow pricked his conscience as a young man now. And what happened next was not that God's commandments created sin, but Paul's sinful nature, which was always there, it sprang to life. In response. Now it can spring to life in, you don't tell me what to do, or it can spring to life in saying, I can do that and look at me and I can earn my way out of sin somehow. That was Paul's way. His sin in response to the holy law of God was awakened. And the result was the judgment that God's law brought upon him, death. Let's just read that little portion. Start with verse 8 of chapter 7. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the 10th commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment, sin killed. So God's commandments are perfect. They're holy. They're righteous. they're good. They are. That's what thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart is. Perfect, holy, righteous, and good, and true. That's what honor your father and your mother is. That's what do not murder, do not steal, do not lie. That's what they are. They are holy, they are right, and they're good. What's the problem? Well, the problem is this. When God gave the law and gives the commandments, the law or the commandments do not have within themselves the power to restrain our sinfulness. That's the problem. The law did not come with the power of the Holy Spirit to change the human heart. And one thing that is, as Christians, we ought to be clear with, and one thing, because what it illustrates to the whole world, and no matter what culture, we are in a culture that's kind of more atheistic, even though, you know, I think there's like 40 zillion Buddhist temples there in Japan. Just being religious can't save you. Just trying to obey rules and religiosity, even in the Bible, cannot save you. It was never meant to save you. See, God, He patiently let the history of Israel unfold for 1,400 years in order to illustrate the horribleness of the sinful human heart and the impossibility of any of us using actually the true perfect, holy, and righteous law of God to save ourselves. Look at verse 13. Did that which is good, the law of Moses, did that which is good then bring death to me? No, by no means. It was sin producing death in me through the law, through what is good, in order that, here was God's goal, that sin might be shown to be sin. And through God's commandment might become sinful beyond measure. All human beings are born into sin with a sinful nature, which then Paul, he calls that, technically this, the flesh. Coming from the Greek word sarx. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for we know that the law of God is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And therefore, there is only one hope. Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that, of this forest we're looking at, is Paul's point. The triumph over sin is realized not through the law, but through Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead and placed all whom he's saving in intimate relationship by the Spirit with him. That's his point. So hear him, chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by God's law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, or literally letter. The judgment of the law, it brought upon us eternal death. He's saying it has been removed because it was paid for. Jesus suffered in our place. And so now our relationship with God is as his adopted children who have an actual experiential relationship with him and with his Son. And how? Because the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells us. And it is the Holy Spirit in us bearing the fruit of obedience to God, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not any old way of the letter. Which Paul then goes on to unpack in Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. I can read all. You know how it starts, Christian. Therefore, there is this very moment for every Christian absolutely zero, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How come? Well, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What do I mean? Paul says, look, God has done what the law, weakened because of our sinful natures, the flesh, could not do. Here it is. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. He's not done. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he says, every born-again person has been set free from the connection between God's law and my sin. How? By the sacrifice of Christ. And we have all been empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep God's law. The obedience of Christians is Spirit-led obedience. Christians have been given a new heart, new desires, and God's Spirit is within them. His commandments are not just written in a book outside of them, but they are written upon their hearts, And that's why Paul says, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We serve. We obey. We battle against the flesh, which remains with us by God's Spirit dwelling within us. And so every day, we choose to feed upon the Holy Spirit's instructions, word, promises, commandments, called the Bible. Why? We do that prayerfully because we know, according to Paul, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, Joe. Don't go there. We know that those who live that way, those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. And we know that wonderful instruction Paul goes on to say to all believers. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I mean, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so that process then, in the Christian life, that bloody battle of a process is what gives evidence. The grace of God giving us internal evidence to us, to each of us before God, that we belong to Christ. Paul says it this way in chapter 8, verse 14. You see, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You see, Christian, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear when you see your flesh rise up. No, no, no. But you've received the spirit of adoption. As sons, by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. It's a great saying. I heard it yesterday at the funeral. Jesus came to save sinners. It's so true. Jesus came to save. Another way to say that is, God sent His Son to release you from the bondage of the law of sin and death by marrying you to His Son. He did that by placing God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts. And now what? And now live. Walk, breathe by the Holy Spirit of Jesus living in you. That's the forest. It's the beautiful forest that we just flew over. In the weeks to come, we'll land the helicopter and walk around in some trees. But before I close then this morning, let me just say it this way. If we could really see this as Christians, if we could really feel the picture Paul has painted, you would get this. The Christian life is not about, well, I guess I'm a Christian. I should act Christianly. I guess I should obey this list of do's and don'ts and these rules. Okay, I'm going to do my best. That is not Christianity. Christian life is about an intimate relationship. It is about a spirit-driven life that yearns for more of the power of the Holy Spirit to follow God, to follow His book, because it is actually written upon our hearts. And it's not just a list on the refrigerator. In other words, by the indwelling Spirit, we who are Christians hear the beauty of God's written voice saying, love your brothers and sisters. Walk in sexual purity. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hate evil. Give to God the first fruits of your earnings, because it is He who has given you the power to even get wealth. Honor Him in it. Forgive one another. Present your bodies, your lives as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Joyfully let the Scriptures transform and renew your perspective. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality to others. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant and haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own estimation. And on and on and on and on it goes. And as we walk, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Oh, glory. As we go to the communion table and share and remember the price paid for this salvation. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Oh, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit that has brought new life to us who believe. And if there are any in here who have not, oh, do that, oh Lord Jesus, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let us stand.